Well, good morning, everyone. So, as Pastor Aaron mentioned, we're continuing our message this morning in the series titled A Life of Blessing, whereby we have been learning to live and to grow in our purpose here on this earth. As Pastor Aaron also mentioned, this is the sixth message in this series, so I'm second to last. So, Kathy doesn't know this yet. But you guys can send your votes to her next week, and for which is your favorite, you're going to get up to 10 text messages per phone number, data, text message rates apply, and Pastor Aaron's over here saying we haven't started and we're already off script. But we've been focusing on the path laid out for us in Scripture, the way by which we can enjoy a life of blessing in our pursuit of Christ. And as Pastor Aaron mentioned, if we want to experience the best for us, which is his blessings, God's blessings to pour out on us, then we need to be intentional to live out these truths. That this wouldn't be something that would stop at a surface level, but something that we can grow and mature in. Something that we can push through the good times in life, the bad times in life, and really dive into a security that comes through faith in Jesus and the foundation that we have through our Lord. So this series really is a call. It's a call to action as Christians. How can we deepen our faith? How can we grow? How can we mature? And so as we kind of go through this here today on prayer, I really want everybody to take the opportunity to kind of see, what is God putting on your heart today? Where does he want you to grow? What areas does he want you to mature, develop in Christ? And how can we grow in our walk in pursuit of him? So the title of this message here today is A Life in His Hands, a message on prayer. Now, in the men's studies, which is the Thursday night studies that we meet, we've been going through 1 and 2 Timothy. And as we've gone through that book, Paul has really laid out what it looks like to be a mature man of God pursuing Christ. And so we've kind of broken down attributes in that study as Paul lays these out, points that a man in pursuit of God is going to be. We have this long list, and David made a nice little bookmark for us this last week. The list contains about 20 different attributes of a man of God in pursuit of Christ. And first one is, a man of God is focused on the gospel. Second one is, a man of God is in the ministry. Third is, a man of God is content. Fourth, a man of God has God at the center of his life. And then you go down that list and you hit to about the 20th, and we look at the fact that a man of God is a prayer warrior. And it's amazing. We kind of circle up after group and we pray over each man, kind of what areas does God strengthen you in this list? What areas do you kind of need to experience growth? And far and away, everyone says a prayer warrior is the one that I struggle with. Especially for men, I think that's probably pretty common. Myself included, as we're praying this and kind of going through, it's like, man, our devotion to prayer is a challenge. But prayer is so fundamental in our pursuit of God and our growth in our maturity as a Christian. It's crucial for us to understand how God has designed prayer for us to come into an intimate relationship with him and to really truly experience a life of blessing through pursuit of him. So it's no surprise that God talks a ton about prayer throughout his word. So I'm going to look at a couple passages here. In 1 Timothy 2:1, he says, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." James 5:16 says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Jeremiah 29:12, "Then you call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Jeremiah 33:3, he says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Wow. These are promises that God has given us when we enter into a time of prayer with him. that prayer would be made for all men, not just for some, not just sometimes, but for all men in all things, that fervent prayer avails much. So there's a divine intended purpose for prayer. And that God gives us the promise that he'll listen to us. How amazing is that? That our God, the Father who created all of the heavens and the earth, wants to listen to my prayers. So that he can show us things that we don't know just through our earthly mindset and our earthly eyes. What amazing promises that God has for us. So let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, as we dive into this topic of prayer, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us here. Lord, each one comes in with different concerns and worries and joys and burdens. Lord, you know where each one of us are today. Lord, I pray that you would give us a deeper understanding and appreciation about God's design for prayers in our life. Lord, that we would be committed to prayer always and in all things. Lord, that prayer would be a time that we can truly be ushered into an intimacy with our Father. That we would be faithful to the callings that you've placed upon each one of us. That we would experience growth in our lives. That we would learn to live and grow in our purpose here on this earth. And Lord, we know that it is only possible through you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we kind of explore this topic of prayer, I've broken it down into four kind of bullet points, so to speak. The first one is prayer leads to a divine intimacy. This is key, that prayer leads to a divine intimacy. In Matthew 6, 5 to 7, and this is Jesus talking here, he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing on the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. I say to you, they have received their reward. But you, who, when you go and pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." This is God's design. Jesus is calling us here. Not to pray on the street corners, not to do it in front of the crowds, but to do it in the secret place, for he will meet us there in that secret place. So Jesus is talking about this image of intimacy. Sharing our concerns, our worries, our fears, our hopes, our dreams, all laid out before our Father, my Father, your Father. It's that intimacy with our Father that is truly key. Coming into the presence of the Lord is really what changes and transforms us. When I come into his presence, all of a sudden I realize how great God is and how small the worries and concerns and fears and everything that I struggle with are in comparison. And Pastor Chuck, I love what he used to say, the more you look at your problems, the bigger they get. And that goes the same for the inverse of that. The more that I look at God, the smaller my problems become. And it's when I come into his presence that I'm reminded of that truth. Isaiah, I love this image that Isaiah gives in Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll read it here in just a second. But Isaiah comes into the presence of the Lord, and he is like face down on the ground, woe is me, I should be wiped out, because in comparison and in the presence of God, I am not worthy to be here. And so this is how Isaiah accounts it. In Isaiah 6, 1 to 7, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and it stood seraphim, each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Imagine that image. "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. What a powerful image of coming into the presence of the Lord. His train of his robe filling the temple. I mean, that talks about the awe and the size and just the nature. And that's God's character. That's who he is. And here's Isaiah, one of our great examples in the Old Testament. And he's saying, woe is me. I'm undone. Lord, just kill me now because I don't deserve to be here. So it is impossible, and we need to understand this, it is impossible for us to genuinely come into the presence of the Lord and leave unchanged and unrejuvenated. When I go and I seek that time of intimacy with the Lord, it changes me from the inside out. The Lord changes me because all of a sudden I realize how great he is, and that's the one that I serve, that's the one that I need to fear, and the one that I need to revolve my life around, not around myself. So my encouragement in this is, if you're struggling in your life or your walk today, I encourage you, seek first the intimacy with the Lord by seeking to be in his presence. I mean, we can try to clean up our own act. You can try to, you know, wipe the mud off your body with muddy hands, but we can't do it. And so we have to realize that I need the Lord. I need to come into this intimacy with him. And that changes everything. When all of a sudden I realize that this God is the one who loves me, my Father, all of a sudden, trying to get my act cleaned up, yeah, that's important, sure. But that's not the focus. The focus is on the Lord and how, no matter how much I try to clean it up, I can't do it. I am reliant on him. So if you are struggling, I encourage you, get into the presence of the Lord. Make it an intimate time, something that is you and the Lord. As Jesus said, get on, you know, in the secret place, the closet on your knees, so to speak. But intimacy takes effort and intentionality. It doesn't necessarily come just by default or easily. And so my wife and I, we can spend hours on separate couches, binging a movie series, typically The Hobbit or something like that, which was very hard not to play The Hobbit last night because I had practiced through this and all of a sudden I wanted to do this. But we were in the same room at the same time, technically. But was there any building of relationship? Was there any depth? Was there any intimacy? No, not really. So we have to purpose to make that intentional time together, and that's key. And so sometimes for us, that can be going for a walk. It can be going in the backyard around the fire pit with some music on, or date night like we were able to do last night, thanks to my parents taking the kids. But it's that intentional time invested in the relationship that is really key, and that's everything. So in the same way, we must seek that same level of intentionality with our pursuit of the Lord and our relationship with him. It's those times that we're in the presence of the Lord that truly transform us. It's when our relationship with him is real, it's alive, and it's, you can feel it. It's vibrant. It's in those times, those intimate moments that I cling to when I need it most, right? I don't think about the time that, you know, I necessarily studied through that passage or I went to that one worship night or that message. I mean, those are all very important. But for me, when I need it, it's the times that I was in the presence intimately with my Father. And I can think of a few that I cling to in those moments that I need it. But somehow we can believe that prayer can become kind of some overcomplicated thing. It can almost become a burden in our minds. We can start saying to ourselves, oh, I need to pray more. As if like it's like a chore, right? Something that, oh, I just need to do that more. I need to, you know, I don't know. We need to clean the dishes more often. Or we can get into, I'm just not good at prayer. You know, leave that to the experts. There's some of those people that get up there and are eloquent in their prayer, leave it to them and I'll just kind of echo it in my heart, right? Or one of the most heartbreaking is I just don't have time. I don't have time to pray. I can hardly have time to do what I need to do, much less ask God if I'm actually on that right path. But prayer is an amazing opportunity for us to come into presence with our Savior, our Father, in an intimate relationship to where we can lay those things out and we can truly ask him to guide us and lead us in that. It should not be burdensome. It should be a Imagine going out to dinner with a best friend. Okay, for me, definitely it'd be a Taco Tuesday. This is, yeah, shout out for Taco Tuesday. This is a special friend. Somebody that you know, somebody that knows you, somebody that you can be real with, and someone that you can trust. Imagine you sit down to dinner, and at the beginning of dinner, you know, you try to take your first bite with a chip, and they start talking. Can you believe that? It's like, would you stop and say, oh my, are we really going to have to talk tonight? I hope not. Either the tacos are great or the friendship isn't quite there. But you'd be excited to catch up. You'd be excited to see what's been going on in their life. You'd be excited to share in that moment of intimacy with them. And our relationship with God should have that same type of intentionality, and it should be a joy. You don't go to your, you know, you don't go out to dinner with your best friend and then just hope you're not going to have to talk. Hope you're not going to have that depth of relationship. We should be excited about the opportunity to enter into that with our Lord. The second topic here, or the second point of prayer, it's a divine peace. It's a divine peace. Philippians 4, 6 to 7, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the presence of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul is giving us a command in this. This isn't a, hey, this would be a good thing to do. Paul's saying, this is a command. Be anxious for nothing. It's a big command. I mean, wow, really, Paul, nothing? What about the big stuff? I won't worry the small stuff. What about the big stuff? Or maybe I should give the big stuff to the Lord, and then I'll focus on the small stuff. Paul says nothing. To be anxious for nothing. How much different would our lives look? How much different would my life look if I truly to where I was anxious over nothing? Imagine the freedom in that. This is how God, as our Father, wants us as His children to be. Think about that. Parents, isn't your goal the same for your kids? I mean, isn't your goal to let your kids be kids, to enjoy life, to be grateful for the things that they have in their life, so that the kids don't have to shoulder the burdens of this world, the cares of this world? So do you and I, do we really believe that God wants that same thing for us? God's our perfect Father, and He's saying, look, I don't want you to be worried about this. I sent my Son so that you can enter back into communion and relationship with me. Stop worrying about all this stuff that really doesn't matter, that I'm in control over anyways. And then Paul goes on and says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Translation, instead of worrying, go to God in prayer. Ask the Lord. We should be going to God in prayer first. This is really important. I wish in my own life I was more consistent at praying first. Normally I'm great at like trying to develop a plan or asking for some advice or whatever it might be. And then like prayer is, okay, I got to do it. Absolutely. It's important. But it really needs to be where we start. Not kind of once our own abilities have run dry. And then Paul goes on, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I don't know about you guys, but I need a heaping scoop of God's peace in my life, especially looking around at what's going on in the world around us, even more than probably ever we need that. So God says, substitute that anxiety with my peace. Swap those things out. How different would this world look if we stopped trying to work a solution to anxiety instead of just substituting it with the peace of God? And God promises us that He will guard our hearts. That's a promise. So we are called to not be anxious over anything, but then we're also given the promise that He will guard us through Christ Jesus. And the peace that we get when we come into this intimacy and this relationship with the Lord, and we come into His presence and we realize how amazing He is, we just get to rest those anxiety at his feet, those concerns, those worries. You stop looking at the problems and you start looking at the Lord. This is what Paul is talking about when he says in Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then as we read here, it's a peace that surpasses our own ability to understand. What a beautiful picture of God's desire for us, his children. I love a song that John Foreman wrote titled, Your Love is Strong. And in that he says, and I'm not going to sing it, so don't, because we're voting, remember, so singing isn't going to help. He says, I look out the window, the birds are composing, not a note is out of tune or out of place. I walk to the meadow and stare at the flowers, better dressed than any girl on her wedding day. So why should I worry? Why do I freak out? God knows what I need. You know what I need. Your love is strong. Your love is strong. If God, our Father, takes his time to care so well for the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, how much better is he going to do for us, the ones that he loves so much as his children, his beloved children? So understanding the truth from God and understanding this character of him and his nature and his intimacy that he wants to have with us, that brings a supernatural peace to our lives, brings comfort to our minds, our lives, our hearts. So when we start to experience the peace of God in our lives, that's when we start to experience this freedom from concern, worry, and anxiety. And we start living in a place of blessing. Some of you may have heard this story, but it's such a powerful time in Jillian and our walk, in my walk, and experiencing this intimacy with the Lord. And it's really a testimony in our lives where I experienced divine peace through prayer. And this was when we bought our house. In 2015, Jillian and I were blessed to buy our first condo in RSM. 2015, so made a little timeline here. Lovely two-bedroom condo in RSM. 2017, we were blessed with our daughter, Kaylin. 2019, we were blessed with, you know, to find out that we were pregnant with our boy. And I just said boy. Turns out boys, plural. After hyperventilating a little bit, the walls on our two-bedroom condo were getting real tight on us. We weren't ready to move. We hadn't thought about that at all. We were still amazed to have had the condo that we had. But after much prayer, God made it clear that he was preparing a new home for us. Like I said, we hadn't planned to move anywhere near that quickly, but we had a peace that surpassed our understanding. We had a confidence and a boldness through the Spirit to move forward with him in this. And in faith, and also tight finances, we listed our condo for sale in summer of 2019 with Leland's help. Shout out to Leland over here. We started looking for homes. And boy, did we look at homes, huh, Leland? Pretty much everything within 20 miles that could fit our criteria. Our condo sold in a matter of days. And after writing several offers, we still had no new home in grasp. So here I am, a very pregnant wife, and might I add beautiful, with twin boys. We sold the home that we had with no new home to move into. As a husband, as a father, about to make our family potentially homeless in my own efforts, man, did I have to dig into that prayer. And man, it tested my faith in a way that was like, Lord, I don't get this. How does this happen? We had a home. I mean, it would have been tight, but we had it. Should I not, you know, what's going on here? But God met me intimately and gave me a confidence that this is what he had, and I just needed to be patient, as hard as that was. So as our rent back to the new owners started to wind down, because we knew we had to negotiate in their, I think, a three-month rent back, something like that, a home popped up that was head and shoulders above everything else that we had looked at. Much, 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 I mean, didn't seem possible to us, to be honest with you. The first open house was that weekend. So this was about Tuesday it pops up. You show it on the MLS listing. So everybody says, oh, I want to go to that open house on this Saturday. And you start to get your schedule for that next weekend set out. And we knew the competition was going to be fierce. And we knew that it was definitely going to overreach what we could afford to reach. Everything at that time was going way above asking. And we thought they were underbidding it just to get it, you know, a bunch of activity. So we knew we can hardly do this. Actually, in my flesh, I wasn't even necessarily comfortable there. Leland worked some magic and was able to talk with the owners. He kind of went around the real estate agent. That I didn't record that, don't worry. Even though it was just days before the open house, he was able to have a conversation with the owners. Turns out they were twin parents as well. So when Leland kind of pleaded our case with them, I'm convinced the Lord spoke to their heart. And they allowed us to lock up that house before the open house that weekend. Amazing. And they needed to get out. Their other place was already ready, so they wanted a quick sale here. And man, the way that the Lord worked that out. But it was too late to cancel the open house, so they kept it because it had already been posted to MLS and can't cancel it. So, but it was already officially locked up. So I'll never forget getting to the house that morning on the open house. And we got there a little bit early, and there were people standing outside, groups of people out front on the grass, on the neighborhood, walking around, waiting for those doors to the open house to open. Over 100 potential buyers showed up that day. And we were walking through, and I'm just like, oh my. Had it not been locked up at that point, I would have felt extremely hopeless, and we can't compete with all of this. The selling agent, who had done this for 30 plus years, told us afterwards that it was the most she's ever had at an open house. We moved in the first day of COVID lockdown, so we weren't even sure if we were going to be able to get a moving truck with a wife that was 7.5 months pregnant with boys. And with twins, they come early, so don't do the math off 9. God is so good to us. He is so good. And it's through those times of intimacy with my Father, with the Lord, that He gives us that peace that surpasses my own mind's abilities to comprehend. It's a divine peace, and a peace and faith that is impossible without Him. There's no way that in that situation that we would have had any kind of peace leading into this birth of our boys. The third point here is prayer. It's a divine security. Prayer leads to a divine security. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul is warning Timothy about a lot of different things. He's warning him about the challenges of, you know, that they're facing in the culture with Caesar and the murder and persecution of the church. And he's saying, Timothy, here you go. You're going to be leading this church now moving forward here in Ephesus. So Paul's warning him about the false teachers, the false doctrines, about the attacks of the enemy, the wickedness of the world. But in 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul goes on after all of that warning and says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. I love that. The solid foundation of God stands. I mean, we need to praise God for that. That the solid foundation of God stands. The power of the gospel could not be chained. And trust me, they tried. Nero was lighting his gardens with human Christian torches. No matter what the world tries to do, no matter how dark this world gets, also no matter how amazing we do or how badly we stumble, the Lord or the solid foundation of God stands. And praise God for that. Amen? Amen. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't have a lot to cling to here on this earth as far as stability. Certainly not the economy, which is a roller coaster at best. Not my career, which can dry up. Not the people around me much of the time. Not my health, which can literally change in a heartbeat or lack thereof. Not in my plans, which often tend to lead me into places of trouble. The solid foundation of God stands through all of that. And God is the only foundation that will not be shaken. The only one that won't shake. We can trust it. We can rely on it. And he wants us through this to cast off those chains of anxiety, worry, fear, concern, and instead live in the freedom as his children without anxiety, without worry, knowing that he has us. Just as that song from John Foreman, that the best dress that a girl can be is her wedding day, and yet the flowers in the field that come and go, God dresses them better. That's the Lord that loves us unconditionally. The fourth point here is prayer is a divine embrace. This is important. It's a divine embrace. When we enter into that prayer, into that time of intimacy with the Lord, it's a divine embrace from our Father. And I've been thinking a lot about this idea of a life in his hands. That's back to the title here, A Life in His Hands, A Message on Prayer. Has anyone here tried to hold a wild animal? Have you ever tried to do it? Once, and I repeat once, I took a small group of non-outdoorsy friends fishing. My dad's trying to figure out what story this is. It was a few of us guys in a small aluminum fishing boat in Newport Bay. It was a beautiful July summer day. Tons of boats zipping around in the harbor, out of the harbor. Tons of people on the jetties. People on Corona del Mar Beach on one side. People on the Wedge on the other side. People on Pirate's Cove there. You have the multi-million dollar homes there on the water. All the condos on the other side. It was a place to be on a July summer day. So we were out fishing next to the bait barge. If you know Newport Bay, in the mouth of the harbor there, which is the most trafficked, there's a little bait barge that you can go and you can get bait from. And as the boats leave to go fishing, whether it be to Catalina or out on the ocean or somewhere, they stop here to get their live bait before they head out. So it's a great place to fish because some of this bait gets out. And so the fish that we want to get are kind of around these nets waiting for something to get out. But it's also a very highly trafficked area. With all these boats, you have these big old boats coming in, loading up. You have people going in and out of the harbor. So it's a good place to fish, but a lot of activity. One of my friends, who back to the non-outdoorsy part, he casts his lure out quite a ways. And he was using a bait casting reel. So if you're familiar with that, it's very important that when you cast, that as it's about to hit the water, you kind of put your thumb back down on the line so it doesn't keep going after the bait stops. He didn't do that. And he ended up with a real bad, we call it a bird's nest, in his line, a tangle all tied up. And those can take a long time to get out. And sometimes you can't get them out. You have to cut it. All this time, he's there trying to pull this knot out, get it all fixed. And we didn't know it, we didn't think about it, but his bait, his, 6-inch Rapala lure out there with 9 pointy hooks on it, 3 treble hooks, is sitting on the surface of the water as he's trying to get that line unknotted. Well, a seagull was flying over and dive bombs his bait. We didn't see this happen, but we can kind of reverse engineer it to figure that out. It took us a minute, really, to figure out what was going on, because we just knew he was trying to get this knot out of his line, and we're, keeping our eyes out for all these people around us. But he now had a seagull on his line, like a kite, flying around our boat, squawking, as you can imagine, And seagulls are much bigger in person than you think. So here he is reeling this thing in. He has a knot in his line, so he's hardly able to reel it very well. Bird has gone crazy. And can I remind you where we are, right? All those people around us loving what we're doing. Fishing for seagulls here. Quite a spectacle for everyone, no doubt. So the question was, they turned to me as if I'm the expert because I've fished all my life. They say, what do we do when we catch a seagull? I said, I don't know. This doesn't normally happen. We normally fish under the water for the fish. So the only option was to reel it in and try to get the hook out of its mouth. The multiple hooks, might I remind you. So as this scene is unfolding, he's trying to reel it in. He gets it close, and I look for what can we try to do here. And there was a towel in the back of the boat. So I grab the towel, and the plan is you bring it in, try to control it as much as you can. I will carefully try not to impale myself with the hooks and get this seagull in this towel, kind of hold it tight, and then we'll get the lures out. It took all of my strength, all of my focus to perform this operation. I really wanted to say, hey, buddy, I'm just trying to help. Although I am sure to this seagull, it should not feel like I was trying to do anything to help it in this circumstance. We're finally able to kind of wrestle it, get the hooks out, and send it on its way. And as I was doing that, I wonder, how often do you and I do that to the Lord? We're flailing, we're squawking, and he's trying to hold us in his loving embrace, trying to say, hey, buddy, I'm trying to help. Worship team, if you guys want to work your way up here. When I ponder the idea of prayer as a divine embrace, and I think of this image of God trying to hold us like that seagull with a lure in our mouth, trying to help us, I'm reminded of the prodigal son. We all know that story, I'm sure, where the son takes his dad's fortune, goes, squanders it on the pleasures of this world. But it's what happens next that shows God's glory on display and the love that he has for us. In Luke 15, he says, So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son to embrace him and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both you and heaven, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring, put it on his finger, sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. God wants his children, you and I, to have a vibrant, intimate relationship with him. One where we don't resist and struggle in his arms, but one where we can rest in that comfort of his embrace. Praise God that we have the ability through Jesus to enter into that relationship with him in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, God, I pray that your word here today would penetrate each of our hearts. Lord, that we would seek peace and rest in the Father's arms, that we would know his goodness and love for us, that we would experience freedom from anxiety and fear, that we would seek intimacy with you, knowing that you are faithful to meet us. Lord, make us great prayer warriors with a confidence and a boldness through Christ. Lord, I pray a blessing over each one of us here today. Lord, that we would leave this place and that we would find you in the secret place, knowing that you are faithful to meet us there, knowing, Lord, that you want the best for your children, that you will meet our needs, that you will give us peace that we cannot understand. Lord, that you will give us that embrace, no matter how far we've drifted, no matter where we've been. Lord, you run to meet us out on that road. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.